Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 55. Song number 55 in your songbooks. We'll sing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." If you would stand, we'll sing song number 55. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for a beautiful day that we get to meet in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song number 63. Song number 63 in your songbooks. We'll sing "What a Day That Will Be." Yeah, song number 63. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. I don't know if this was our first frost last night, but definitely got a little cold last night, so it's feeling like fall. So I have a bunch of announcements here as far as church services. Everything's normal. We have our normal service here at 10:30. We have our afternoon service at 4. And then between that, we have our soul winning time. So if you want to go out soul winning, this is our main soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so if you want to meet up here a little before 1 o'clock, I'll give you a little bit of time to eat some lunch. And then we'll get teamed up and go out soul winning today. And then we have our regional times that you see there. We have Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So Brother Charles, and then we have Brother Matt, and then we have Brother Richie leading up those respectively. And so those are all kind of different regions. So Monday's going to be the Morgantown area, Tuesday is the Salem area, and then Wednesday is usually around the Fairmont, Clarksburg area. I'm always looking for Brother Richie. I know he's here somewhere. There he is. You're always switching on me. You're not like the typical Baptist that has like the seat that you sit in. So I'm always like searching for you. That'll be coming up this week. So everything should be normal there. But then we have the Mountain Baptist Church retreat coming up this Thursday. So it's basically, I'm pretty sure the check-in time for the cabins is around 2 o'clock. But you may be able to get in earlier. So basically, you can get there earlier and see if it's ready. But a lot of times what we do is we go see some sites and stuff like that beforehand or whatever. But we have some things for you. James is escaping. Just so the ladies don't think that us men, i.e. Brother Dave and I, are dropping the ball on like telling you what you need and what you don't need. I told Brother Dave, I was like, have Tabby make a list. Okay, so this is a list, and we're gonna hand this out to everybody that's going to the retreat. This is a list, a checkoff list of things that we recommend you should probably take with you. Okay, it's got everything from toothbrushes to shampoo and everything. Okay, so anyway, that. But there's things like paper towels. You don't really think about that. Some of these things, they may be there, like they should have toilet paper in these cabins, but, you know, it's probably a good idea to bring stuff like that just in case. I don't know if we want to pass these out now or how we want to do it. Basically, maybe what we'll do is we'll just put this on the table out there, the soul winning table, and you can basically just grab one on your way out or whatever, and then it'll be a nice checkoff list for you. As far as what to bring. Thursday and Friday, we're going to be providing dinner. Thursday, we're going to be doing pizza. And then Friday, we're going to be doing hot dogs that you cook in the fire. So, nothing to see here, guys. So, the way we're doing the hot dogs this year, we're going to, when we did it like years past, we basically just everybody met up and we're around one fire. Well, we got like 80, 90 people at this thing. It's just not practical for everybody to be around the same fire, okay? So you may say, well, you know, things are changing, I don't like it. So basically what we're going to do is we're going to basically have packets for you that we're going to make as far as like hot dog buns, hot dogs, like condiments, stuff like that, chips to go with it. And you're going to be on your own, okay? Meaning that if you need help starting a fire, Miss Jennifer, she's from the Philippines. She can start a fire in the middle of a tsunami. So I'm halfway joking, but literally, if I have a trouble starting a fire, I'm gonna call up Richie and be like, hey, can you send your wife over here and start this fire? So, but if you have any difficulties like starting a fire, I mean, to be honest, depending on the weather, I might be doing it in the fireplace. So each one of these cabins has a fireplace. So I might be just starting the fire in the fireplace and cooking the hot dogs on that. What we're going to do with the s'mores, just because it's really difficult to split that up between everybody, is we are going to do like a communal s'more, like fire outside, like that type of thing, to where we're going to do s'mores like that. But in that, you know, we're not having hangry children that like have to have food. Like s'mores is a treat, not a meal. So obviously you want to eat before you get to the s'mores. But so just giving you an update on how we're doing that. Saturday, a lot of us leave on Saturday, although you can stay till Sunday. So you can stay till Sunday morning. But with us, with having little ones, it's just too much to try to get everybody ready for church on Sunday and heading out from Canaan Valley. So we always leave in the evening, and then we leave from home in the morning. So, but if you need anything, again, I want this trip to be something that, you know, you're like, I can't go, I can't afford this, can't afford gas, can't afford whatever. Let us know. We'll make sure we get you out there. We'll make sure you have something to eat, or, you know, you'll be able to survive the trip and everything. And then Miss Paula made cool mugs for the retreat. So you can actually pick these up today on your way out if you want. So basically, she made one for every adult. So I'm not sure what, when we say adult, we're saying 18 and up. Okay, just making sure. So basically, every adult that's going on the retreat gets a mug. So so on the back here, it's got a mountain range. It says Canaan Valley, West Virginia. On the front, it says MBC, obviously means Mountain Baptist Church. But inside the MBC, it's got Blackwater Falls in there. So so pretty cool. I told, well, as soon as Miss Paula showed me the mugs, I was like, I like them because they're bigger. You know, you get these little tiny mugs, and I hate that. Like, I don't want a shot of coffee. I want a cup of coffee, right? And this is like the perfect size. I could always go bigger, but I don't want to go smaller. So, so anyway, I definitely thank Miss Paula for that. Just remember too that these are hand wash only. So, or it'll probably, if you put it in the dishwasher, it'll probably take off the embroidery. Obviously, this is custom, so you know. But definitely awesome there as far as the mugs go. So those are here. So it's probably a good idea for you to just go ahead and pick them up today if you want. But we'll have them here Wednesday as well and all that. So that's kind of the big announcement. We have the retreat coming up. I'm excited about it. Hopefully the weather's okay. The leaves should be, I mean, they should all be changed up there right now, but I'm always hoping they're not all just falling off the trees at this point when you're up in the higher elevations. So it should be good views and all that. And then on the upcoming events, really it's kind of just the prayer meetings that are coming up for the end of the month, beginning of the month that you got going on there. It's crazy to see November already on there. Which reminds me, we probably need to start the kids' Christmas choir already. Some of you are like, that's blasphemy to say that we're dealing with Christmas music. It's October. But to be honest, when it comes to like the children's, I mean, it's usually Sunday morning or Sunday evening or in between there that we're actually just doing like one practice a week. So that doesn't give you a lot. I'll consult Brother Dave when he wants to start that, but it probably needs to start pretty soon when it comes to that. Bible memory on the back of your bulletin there. We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to be going through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to be starting in chapter 1 and each month going through each chapter. And so I'm going to definitely be doing this if anybody wants to join in with this. And when it comes to this, sometimes it's good to have maybe get on the WhatsApp or a group text with a group of people that you're doing this with, because it kind of keeps you on the ball, because you can say, hey, I've made it to this verse, and then it kind of gets you motivated to keep memorizing. A memory verse for the week is Jonah 3:10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And that is our memory verse for the week. And just a reminder that the sermons, especially this morning, I'm going through bigger stories in the Bible, kind of the main stories in the Bible. And so we have a thing of candy up here. So children, take notes, pay attention. And after the sermon, I'm going to ask some questions and see if you can get some candy. So just remember that and pay attention. So birthdays, what day is it? The 9th. So do we have anybody coming up? Yeah. So Friday's the 14th, Saturday's the 15th. So we have Rachel and David Crandall. Oh, yeah, we didn't sing happy birthday to Catherine. Thanks, brother. So Miss Catherine, we got to sing happy birthday to her. And then we'll have to get Rachel later. Unless I'm missing. Yeah, I'm not seeing her. And then David Crandall's this Saturday. No? Oh. You guys are shaking your head like, no. Like, is that wrong? Oh, how old are you?
16.
That means he's going to be getting his license? Everybody stay off the roads, guys. So we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Catherine, Brother David. We're going to need to remember Rachel next time she's in there. And anniversaries, my parents will be coming up here soon, which, well, you guys are going to be in Europe for your anniversary? So we might as well just go sing happy anniversary to them. Are you going to be here? Are you leaving Sunday? Are you leaving next Sunday? Are you going to be here next Sunday? Okay, well, we'll get you next Sunday. So we'll remember. So, and then pregnancy list there. My wife's on the list there. So be in prayer for her and everything goes well there. Okay, so this is a big announcement. Not really a big announcement. This is just an important announcement. The men's bathroom lock is broken. Okay. I mean, Brother David, he's just really strong and just wrenched that thing to where it broke off. I don't know what happened, but basically this is the fact of the matter. Knock before you go into the men's bathroom. So men and boys, just remember to knock. And if you're in the bathroom, you're going to have to yell because it's hard to hear anything in there to say that you're in there. So just an FYI there. Yeah, we're going to have to get that fixed eventually. But so I guess it's better that it happened to the men's bathroom than the women's bathroom. So, but besides that, I think that's about all I got for announcements. Again, we'll put these retreat checklists on the back table back there so you guys can pick one up and have a checklist there. Mugs, we'll have those in the back too after the service. So if you're an adult, you get a mug. If you're a child, well, you know what? You just haven't gone through enough in life to get a mug, so. But Brother Dave's going to sing one more song, and then we'll do the birthdays and all that stuff. And then Brother Anthony's going to be reading Jonah chapter 1 for us.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 64. Song number 64 in your songbooks. And we'll sing Shall We Gather at the River. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday. So, Catherine and David. Yeah, you got something going on there. So we'll just have David stand up. 16. Oh, hey, your husband said it now. It's not deacon authority anymore. It's your husband authority. Now you got to stay. So what are we doing? Okay, all right. Okay. So we'll sing happy birthday to both of y'all. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Where did we land? Are we singing anniversary or next week? Next week. We can do both. All right, here we go. Song number 63.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Jonah chapter 1. The Bible reads, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning where we can gather and continue to learn from it. I pray that you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, and we are continuing these big stories, if you will, or just famous stories in the Bible. Specifically, I want children to know these big stories, and I'm not obviously going in order because there's other stories that are before this and everything, but I just, when I think of big stories in the Old Testament, I think of creation, I think of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, but then I think of Jonah and the whale. So we're going to do Jonah and the whale this morning, and I started doing some notes on this, or I started writing a sermon on it. And I was pretty much just writing the verses in order in the book of Jonah. So I'm just like, what am I doing even writing this out? So brother, I told Brother Dave, I was like, yeah, I didn't put any notes on this. He's like, well, is this going to be a barn burner? Like, what's going on? There's just some times where it just doesn't make sense to do notes on this. And this is a very famous story of Jonah and the whale. And when it comes to big stories in the Bible, or, you know, you say, how are you picking big stories in the Bible? Well, one, if it's brought up in the New Testament a lot, then it's obviously a big story that you should know. Or if it's in the New Testament, there's obviously big stories in the New Testament as well. But go to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. And this is actually a very important story. So adults don't tune this out and be like, well, I know the story of Jonah and the whale, and this is a kiddie story. When you really think about the story, it's not really a kiddie story when you think about what's going on. While he's in the stomach of this whale. And just the whole story, it's kind of very frightening if you think about it. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 there. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. I want you to know that this is actually a very quintessential story in the Old Testament that you need to know, as much as how the gospel and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is quintessential, meaning that it's something that is crucial to know. I mean, the whole Bible is pointing towards the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The whole Old Testament is pointing to it. The whole New Testament is pointing back to it. It is the most important thing that you should be knowing is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's salvation. That's how he purchased our salvation. But in verse 38 there, it says, Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay, so that's just another way of saying Jonah. But do you see here that they're only getting one sign? And that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, notice what it says, keep reading there, in verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up, or shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So when you're dealing with the book of Jonah, what you have to understand is that that's the one sign that was given to that generation. Obviously, you're dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying that you're a wicked and adulterous, you're an evil and adulterous generation. You know, that's what's seeking after a sign. But if you're gonna have a sign, this is gonna be the sign that Jesus is gonna be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. So one, this shows you that this isn't a fairy tale, okay? Jonah and the whale, Jonah getting swallowed by a whale, is not a fairy tale. This isn't just some, basically cool story to give you some spiritual applications. Though it does give you spiritual application, this is a real story, though. Now, you may say, well, you know, in Jonah 1, it says that he prepared a great fish. And then Jesus says that a whale. You're like, well, which one is it? We know that whales are mammals, not fishes. So what you have to understand, though, the term dinosaur isn't in the Bible either. This Bible was translated in 1611, okay? The word dinosaur didn't come on the scene until the 1800s, okay? So it's kind of, it would be a little weird if you saw the word dinosaur before it was invented. But also, it wasn't until the 1800s that they were making a distinction between, with whales, dolphins, and all that as mammals. So mammals are basically animals that breathe air. Obviously, fish, they get their oxygen through the water, through their gills and all that. So when you think about a fish and a whale, they're different in how they get oxygen. But up until the 1800s, they were just calling whales fish. Okay? So when you're reading the Bible and it says he prepared a great fish in the New Testament, you know what? It's clarifying that we're not just talking about a really big, like, marlin or, like, some really big fish that's in the sea. We're talking about a whale. Okay? And so don't get caught up on that. What you have to understand is that terms will change, or people will, someone can look back and be like, well, the Bible's not scientifically accurate because it's calling a whale a fish. It's like, well, you just changed that like a couple hundred years ago, the definition for it. So just because you changed the definition doesn't make the Bible wrong. Okay? And so, you know what? A whale's a fish. You know, change my mind, prove me wrong, you know. Now, obviously, I know there's differences between a bass and a whale, okay? There's obviously differences. But the idea here is that when we're talking about a big fish, we're talking about a whale. The reason this is an important story to know is because he's saying just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, okay? So when we go into the story, let's go down through the story. This isn't a very long book, so I read this whole story to my children at night. You know, I'll go through all four chapters with them. They enjoy this story, it should be a familiar story. And children, you should listen. If someone says who's David and Goliath, you should know. If someone says who's Jonah, you know, you should know. They're like, Jonah, have you heard of Jonah and the whale? You should be like, yes, of course. Who hasn't? But we go out soul winning, and people don't know that story. People don't know about David and Goliath. They don't know about Jonah and the whale. They don't know about Noah and the flood. They think Noah's wife is Joan of Arc. You think I'm joking? Those are two different characters in two different times, a period of time, okay? But just because Joan of Arc and Noah and the Ark doesn't mean that they're in the same story, okay? Let's read the story here in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So at this point, you don't really know why Jonah, if you're just reading this story blind, you don't really know why Jonah's like, I'm not going, I don't want to preach to them. Chapter 4 will tell you exactly why he didn't want to go, okay? And we'll get to the reasoning why he didn't want to go. But here's the fact of the matter. Does it really matter why he didn't want to go? Because really it comes down to this. If God tells you to go do something, you should go do it, no questions asked. And it shouldn't matter, oh, I don't feel like doing this, or this is my reason why I don't want to do it. If God tells you to do it, God is righteous. He's just. He's telling you to go preach to them. Then you should go do it, okay? And he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, which is really silly, okay? Because God's everywhere, okay? I mean, in Psalm 139, David describes it, says, you know, from whence shall I go from thy spirit? And from thy presence, he said, if I ascend up in heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So can you get any further than heaven and hell as far as like the extremes of where God could be? And he's everywhere. So you're not going to be able to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's probably the most ludicrous thing you could think of doing. You're like, yeah, I'm going to get away from God. I'm going to flee from his presence. He's everywhere. Okay, so that's the first thing you should note, is that that's kind of crazy to think that he's going to actually get away from God. But in verse 4 here, it says, but the Lord sent, so he basically gets in a ship, and he's like going to Tarshish, so that's where he's at. He's on a ship, he's in the sea. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So I'm going to try to break, you know, and sometimes these words maybe you're not familiar with, but a tempest or a tempestuous just means it's really rough, okay? So imagine you're out on the sea and there's this big storm that's hitting, and the waves are just crashing all over the place. The wind's just blowing you all over the place. That's what you're into right now. is that there's this great tempest, and you can think of just like a really big like hurricane or storm or something like that, right? And it says basically the ship was going to, they were thinking the ship was just going to break in half. That's how bad this storm was, right? It says then the mariners were afraid. So you say, what's a mariner? Okay. Well, you can think of a marine. Okay. A marine is basically, they deal with water. Okay. So if you're like a Navy SEAL or a marine, Navy SEALs are obviously dealing with water. Navy's dealing with water. But then you think of like a naval fleet. But a marine is also dealing with water as well. I always think of the term, like a job, a marine biologist, right? A marine biologist is someone that like deals with like dolphins, whales, fish, like all that stuff. So don't get caught up on these terms, children. You know, basically a tempest, you know, a tempestuous storm is just, you could probably get it from the context that this isn't like some calm sea that they're dealing with here. You're dealing with something that's really rough, and they're afraid the ship's going to be broken in half. The mariners are obviously the people that are on the boat that are basically the ones that are controlling the boat. They're you know, the seagoing people, if you will, okay? And it says, so the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So the people on the ship are not believers in the true God. They're basically, you know, they have other religions, you know, and all this stuff. So they're praying unto their gods, you know, whatever god they have. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Okay? You say, well, why are they throwing stuff from the ship? You know, what's the purpose of lightening it? Because the heavier the load, the more pressure it puts on the ship to hold it in the water, okay? So basically, if they're afraid it's going to be broken in half, if you have a really heavy ship, then it's going to cause it to break easier, okay? If you lighten it, then you're basically less chance of it breaking. So that's why they're throwing all this stuff. But then Jonah's just asleep, okay? So imagine that you're in this ship, and then, you know, basically everything's going crazy, and Jonah's just asleep at the bottom. They're just like, what in the world are you doing? How are you sleeping? Right? And so they go down, and they're waking him up. It says, so the shipmaster in verse 6 says, it came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So he's basically saying, you know, we've called upon our gods. You need to call upon your God. And hopefully we can be saved from this, right? Verse 7 says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, casting lots would be kind of like taking straws, right? If you were thinking about, like, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, children, maybe you've done this, like, usually you do rock, paper, scissors, right? You're like, hey, I don't want to take out the trash. Let's do rock, paper, scissors, and we're going to get figure out who wins, right? But if you were to take, like, basically a handful of straws, well, one of those straws is going to be the short straw, right? So you make them all the same length except for one, and then basically everybody's pulling a straw, and whoever gets the short straw is the loser, okay? And so that's usually how it goes. So casting lots is something like that, to where you're trying to figure out who this is. Now, when it comes to this, I do believe the Lord was in that, and that there actually is a verse in Proverbs about the casting of lots and how the whole disposing of the thing is of the Lord, okay? So don't just dismiss casting of lots. You know, like when you get in the New Testament and they're picking the 12th disciple after Judas obviously kills himself and he's the traitor, they'd be like, wow, that just wasn't of the Lord. Actually, the Bible says that the whole disposing of the thing is of the Lord. It picked Jonah. I don't think that was just like, wow, that was crazy. They figured it out with just casting lots. I think that the Lord actually allowed them to see through the casting of lots who the problem is, okay? So it falls on Jonah. It says, then in verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Now, let me just break this down. They're like, who are you, and why is this the problem? Like, who are you? Where'd you come from? Like, you know, we don't know who you are. Basically, he just gets on this boat to go. He pays the fare. They don't know Jonah from Adam. You know, this guy is just a complete stranger to them. But then the lot falls on him, and they're like, what in the world? Who are you? Like, did you, like, kill a whole bunch of people? Like, what's the reasoning of why we're in this predicament, right? And then in verse 9, it says, "And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So he's basically saying, I believe in the true God, right? I'm a Hebrew. I believe in the true God. You know, essentially, he's stating who his God is. It says that in verse 10, "Then were the men exceeding afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Now, this is sometimes when you'll read something where they know something that we don't know yet in the story, okay? This happens sometimes in the Bible. So they're not saying, like, why do you believe in the Lord? You know, like, they're not angry about him because of who his God is, okay? Because notice what it says right after that. What is that? Or I'm sorry, in verse 10. "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Okay, so they're mad at him, and you're like, why are they mad at him? Well, because he basically told them, like, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So now they know, okay, we know why there's this big storm. Okay, it's Jonah's fault. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and now they're all afraid because they have this guy on their ship that God is angry with. And then in verse 11, it says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So he's basically saying, the way that you're going to get rid of this problem on yourselves is to get rid of me, okay, and just throw me overboard. Now, I want you to think about that when you think about a calm sea. If you're just out there and it's a sunny blue sky and it's just calm, I still wouldn't want to be thrown overboard in the middle of the sea, okay? But now imagine that it's like this dark sky and like you can't see anything. The sea looks like a black abyss of the deep, right? And you got the storm just going all over the place, and you're just like, yeah, you got to cast me into the sea. So they don't want to do it, okay? It's not like some people think like unsaved people are like just ready to kill and pillage and everything, and they don't have a good bone in their body or something like that. They don't want to do it, right? So they're like trying everything they can before they do this, where they're going to actually throw him into the sea, okay? And notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." So they're like, no, let's just try to get through this thing, right? Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." So they did everything they could before they got to that point. That was kind of like the last resorts, like, okay, we got to do this, but Lord, just please forgive us. You know, we don't want innocent blood on our hands. You know, we don't want to do this, but if this is what's got to be done, we got to do it, okay? And so they throw him overboard, and immediately the sea ceased from raging. So obviously Jonah was the problem, right? In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." So this whole story, if anything, Jonah disobeying the Lord and fleeing from the presence of the Lord could have very well got these people on this ship saved, meaning like they became believers in the true God because of his disobedience. And so God can always use things that we do wrong for good in other places. That's not the excuse that, hey, let us do evil that good may come. You know, that's what Paul is rebuking in Romans chapter 3, you know, like, we're not doing evil that good may come, okay? But, you know, if we do wrong, God can turn that into a blessing for other people, and he can use that as a lesson. Maybe even the punishment of you or chastisement of his children can be a lesson and can all get people saved in another way, right? And so the sea ceases. And in verse 17, we get this great fish, okay? It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So I don't want you to just read over that. That's one verse. I want you to think about this. Children, think about this. Think about being thrown into the ocean. Okay? I don't know. And maybe some of you haven't been to the ocean, but have you ever been to the ocean and looked out at the ocean at night? And how terrifying that is to think about being out there on the ocean at night. I've never been on a cruise, but I'm sure if you were on a cruise and you're standing on the deck of this cruise ship and you're looking out into this black abyss of darkness, that it would be a little terrifying, right? And I want you to think about, you've been thrown off this ship and you're out in this ocean, and then this big whale comes up and eats you, okay? Now, obviously, it swallows them whole. And now, here's the thing with this. Some people would say, well, you know, this isn't possible. There's no way someone could live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, and it's not possible. But here, notice that the Bible is very clear here. It says the Lord had prepared a great fish. So obviously, this is not the typical whale that you'd run into. This is something that, you know, God prepared. So if anybody's going to come out and be like, wow, this is impossible, we can't duplicate this. Yeah, you can't duplicate it because he prepared this whale, this fish, for Jonah specifically, okay? So he's in this whale's belly, okay? And you may say, is this like Pinocchio? You know, like, is this, now listen, a lot of stories, they pull them from the Bible, okay? I mean, Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world is the greatest story ever told. And every movie has something that they're pulling from that story. You know, somebody that's the chosen one that dies for everybody. I mean, that happens throughout all, like, the major movies that you would see out there, they pull from that story. So it's no marvel that Pinocchio, which, I just to be honest, I've never seen the movie, like, holistically through. I think I've seen, like, bits and pieces here and there, but I never watched that movie, so I don't even know. I just know that Pinocchio, when he lies, his nose grows, and that he goes from being a wooden boy to a real boy, and he gets swallowed by a whale. That's about all I know from that story, okay? But, you know, if you're like, well, I'm thinking of Pinocchio, get that out of your mind, okay? I don't really know. Maybe it was really bad in the whale's belly when Pinocchio was in there. I don't know. But this wasn't a vacation. This wasn't a cruise that he was on. Chapter 2 of Jonah is going to tell us what it was like for him to be in the belly of this whale. Okay, and so in verse 1 there of chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed out of prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto thee, unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, what you have to understand with this passage right here, children, when you're reading this, is that Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in where? The heart of the earth. Now we know that the Bible says this. It says, and this spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So when we're talking about hell, and there's certain passages, there's certain portions of this that are clearly prophetic of what Jesus is going to do. Because Jonah is a prophet of God. He's a believer, okay? So, you know, he didn't go to hell, okay? He's in the fish's belly, okay? He's crying out of the fish's belly, but it says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Who's that talking about? The Lord Jesus, okay? So when we're dealing with this, and obviously you would say, well, he's kind of using that term hell because it's like hell there. And you could use that logic if you want, but in the end, we know from the New Testament that this is clearly saying, look back to this, see this, because as Jonah, either way, if you say, well, that's kind of, you know, used as a metaphorical or whatever reason, you know, as far as that goes, well, that applies to Jesus then, still. Because out of the belly of hell cried I, and you can say, well, it was like hell. Okay, well, you just made my point. Because everybody that believes that Jesus didn't go to hell, what they want to say is that he wasn't actually paying for our sins there. He wasn't suffering there. So either way you slice it, it's still out of the belly of hell cried I. Whether, you know, however you take it. But So you'll kind of see, when you're reading through this, you'll be very clear, be like, okay, which one's talking about Jonah? Like, which verses are talking about Jonah? And so we're going to play a game here, kids, and I want you to see if you can understand which one's talking about Jonah and which one's talking about Jesus. Out of the fish's belly, it says in verse 2, then Jonah cried unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Who are we talking about? Jonah, right? Out of the fish's belly. Then it says, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Who do you think we're talking about there? Did Jonah die and go to hell when he's in this fish? Or are we talking about Jesus? Keep reading there. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Who do you think we're talking about? Jonah, right? I mean, very clear. I mean, where is he at? He went into the sea. He's in the fish's belly. This whale is basically going wherever the sea's at and all that. Okay, so in verse 4, it says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You say, well, who's this talking about? It could be both. Because what you have to understand with prophetic passages is that a lot of this stuff is kind of a dual prophecy, meaning that it's talking about Jonah, but it's more so in some cases talking about Jesus. And then there's some cases where you just know that has to be talking about something in the future, like a virgin shall conceive. Like when you see that in Isaiah chapter 7, there's only one time that a virgin conceived. Okay, so you can't just be like, well, you know, that's talking about something then or whatever. But notice what it says here in verse 5. So verse 4 there, you know, a lot of this could be talking about both of them. Verse 5 here says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Who do you think we're talking about? Jonah, right? I mean, you can kind of picture, obviously, that he's in this whale's belly. He's not having a good time. I mean, he's getting sloshed around. He's got weeds wrapped around his head. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. You say, well, how would this apply to Jesus? Well, I mean, there's a lot of spiritual things I can pull out of this, but for sake of time, I don't really want to hit every little thing that would show, like, the weeds wrapped around his head could be talking about the thorn of crowns. I mean, you can get into a lot of the details as far as how this represents what Jesus did and what he went through and all that, but just for sake of argument, we're talking about Jonah here. Jonah's in this whale's belly, not having a good time. He's got all these weeds wrapped around his head. Verse 6 here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Who do you think we're talking about? Think we're still talking about Jonah? Because let me ask you a question. Did the whale go underneath the mountains? Was the bars of the earth about Jonah in general? But it wasn't about him forever. When you think about the bars of the earth, it's about him. It's all around him. Okay? Was that about him forever? How about Jesus, though? Remember, what are we being pointed back to? The whale? The same as he's in the whale is as Jesus is where? Heart of the earth. So it says that he's going to be in the core of the earth. We believe the earth is round, by the way. The earth is that's where hell's at, is beneath. And he's in the heart of the earth, the core of the earth. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Okay, and you say, well, that can't apply to Jonah because he came out, right? You say, well, how does that apply to Jesus? Because Jesus paid for an eternity of hell for every single person. Our payment for our sins would be everlasting punishment in hell. But what Jesus did when he died on the cross, it says his body was put into a tomb, his soul was not left in hell, and it says that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But in 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus paid for an eternity of hell for every single person. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid for the sins of everybody, and that's an eternity that he paid, okay? Now, you say, well, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that in 3 days, he paid for an eternity of hell. Well, we're not always going to understand exactly how he did it. I mean, think about it, like, how do you pay for an eternal punishment in 3 days? But to Jesus, when he was paying for it, it was an eternity that he was paying for. Okay? So when you think about out of the belly of hell cried I, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the first mention of hell in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 32, and it literally says that hell sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. So when you look at this, you're like, yeah, this is definitely not talking about Jonah. This is talking about Jesus, right? But you can definitely think about how, you know, Jonah can be feeling these same type of things. You know, obviously it's like hell to him, you know, like there's a lot, it probably feels like an eternity, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in the fish's belly, if I was in this whale's belly, I'd be like, every second would feel like an eternity, right? You're just like, and you don't know if you're getting out either, right? I mean, think about it. We know the end of the story, and obviously he does too eventually. But if you get swallowed by this whale, you probably don't know whether you're even getting out of this thing. You may think you're just going to die in this belly. You don't know how long it's going to take for you to die. You're just like, you have no idea, no hope. So you can definitely think about how, like, that would picture hell, right? Now, with hell, the most crucial thing you need to understand about hell is that no one gets out. The only person, you know, that we see, you know, Jesus obviously raises from the dead, and he paid for all our sins in 3 days, three nights. And, you know, but hell is forever. Now, I'll keep reading there. It says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay? So, that's obviously talking about Jonah. So, you know, when he gets, you know, spit up, vomited out onto the dry land, I can only imagine what that looked like, right? I mean, did the whale get really close to the land and just like, you know, just like shot him out? Did he shoot him out? Like, you know, you gotta kind of think about like how, this is a real story. Somehow this whale just tossed Jonah out of its mouth, right? And he gets on the dry land. I can only imagine how you felt. You're like, I'm free! Like, you'd be like, I'm alive, right? You can imagine, like, how elated you would be at that point. You'd be like, I mean, think about 3 days and three nights being just in darkness, and you're just sloshing around the stomach with seaweed around your head. You have no idea if you're going to get out of this thing, and all of a sudden, you're just like, out on the dry land. And the next thing you see here is in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went. Yes, he did, didn't he? What, you too? I mean, at that point, I'd be like, wherever you want me to go, just don't put me back in that fish, right? Don't put me back in that whale, right? So, I mean, he taught Jonah a lesson. So, any of you that think that you're going to flee from the presence of the Lord, just remember this story. And the fact that, hey, God is willing to swallow his children with a whale to get them to do what he wants them to do. Okay? Now, he couldn't force Jonah, right? Because Jonah, he still asked him, go preach. Did he just, like, oh, I'm sovereign? You know, this Calvinistic God, I'm sovereign, I'm going to make you go and preach. Then he wouldn't need the whale, okay? He wouldn't need this avenue to get him to realize, hey, you better do what you're told. And so I sometimes you just got to laugh at this story. I mean, you know, kind of like I'm just thinking about like what his expression was when he got out of this whale, you know. And then God's like, hey, he just basically says it to him the second time exactly how he told him the first time. Arise and go to Nineveh and preach unto them. And at this point, it's like, yes, sir. Whatever you want, right? Now, keep reading there in verse 3. It says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So you're like, well, what does this mean? It's a 3 days' journey and he went a day's journey. So what I believe this is stating is that the city is so big that it takes 3 days to walk across or to go through, OK? Okay. Now that could just be because traffic is really bad. Okay. You know, you may look on Google and be like, well, this is where Nineveh is at. And if I walk a straight line, that's not 3 days. It's like, well, what you have to understand is that if you're walking a straight line in the like on a flat ground with nothing in between you, then maybe that would be true. But you got to understand you're going through a city. Okay. And you can understand this if you live anywhere near Morgantown during rush hour and you're trying to get anywhere. It takes you like 3 days to get anywhere, right? So what I believe it's stating is that this is the amount of time it would take you to get from one end of the city to the other is actually 3 days, okay? That could be because of how big it is, partially, but it could be just because of how long it takes you to just get through it, you know, because of whatever you got to get through or whatever, okay? But what it's stating is he went in a day's journey, okay? So he's kind of in the midst of the city, if you will. Not quite halfway into the city, but he's basically in the midst of the city is, I believe, what it's stating, okay? So when you read that, you're like, what is that talking about? Did it, you know, I've heard people say that this means like, well, the city was 3 days away, but it only took him a day to get there. And it's like this miraculous event of how he got there faster than normal. I don't believe that's what it's saying, though. I don't believe it's saying like, well, he got there faster or whatever. I think it's just stating a fact that this is how big the city is to go across. He went a day's journey into it, and he's in the midst of the city, okay? And he preaches to them basically saying 40 days and everything's going to be overthrown. So he does his job, right? He tells them you're going to be destroyed in 40 days, okay? It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now I want to make when you're reading this story, when it says they believed God, what did they believe though? They believed that he's going to destroy the city in 40 days. I don't believe that every single person in Nineveh got saved, okay? And this is what a lot of, I know, old IFB pastors and preachers have said as far as like, well, you know, just everybody got saved. I don't believe that's the case, and I don't believe any that ever happens where everybody gets saved, because there's always going to be people that are going to reject and aren't going to believe it. But when it says they believe God, what they believe? The message that was preached that he's going to destroy the city in 40 days. Unless they turn from their evil ways, okay? So using this passage as like a passage for eternal salvation just doesn't make any sense. This passage is talking about physical salvation, physically being saved from judgment and complete destruction, okay? When you look at it that way, this all makes sense. It doesn't, you know, but if you try to shoehorn in eternal salvation, this is how you go to heaven, you're going to have some problems because now you're dealing with work salvation, okay? And notice what it says here in verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So basically, they hear the message. It comes to the king, and the king's like, we're in trouble. And he declares this fast, not only for the people, but even for the animals. It's like, And he's saying, you need to cover yourself in sackcloth, but not just the people, the animals too. So imagine that they're like covering cattle with sackcloth. They're covering, you know, goats and sheep. And like, they're just covering everything with sackcloth. And so they're taking this very seriously. And they're basically, it also shows you that they were very violent. And obviously their wickedness is why God was going to destroy it. And they're like, we need to get things right. So they obviously believe the preaching. They're like, yes, this is going to happen. And what did God do in verse 10? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this is a great verse to know because, you know, when people try to say, well, you got to repent of your sins to be saved. You got to turn from all your sins. You got to repent of your sins. And repent means to have a deep sorrow and wanting to turn and willingness to turn, yay, and just turning from your sins. Well, you know what? that flies in the face of what the Bible says, because you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible usually shows repenting, or who's repenting? God. The first time repent's ever used, God repented that he made man and he destroyed the earth with a flood. So look up the times that repent's used, and it's God that's repenting of the evil that he said he would do unto them. Shows you two things. Evil doesn't always mean sin. Evil just means something that's harmful, right? But you know what? If I'm defending myself, for example, right? If I'm defending myself, like someone's trying to kill me and I hurt them, that's not sin. But it is evil, right? I've committed evil on that person, right? And God will destroy wholesale civilizations. We preach about Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what? That's evil that he put on them, but it's not sin. See, sometimes in the Bible, there'll be terms that are more broad than others, right? Evil, and here's a way that you can kind of think about sin and evil. Sin is always evil, but evil isn't always sin. Okay? Sin is always harmful, but something harmful isn't always sinful. Okay? So when you see the term evil, just know this, it means harmful. And sometimes it is sinful, right? Obviously, if I murder somebody in cold blood, that's evil. That's doing evil to them. And it's breaking a commandment, which means it's sin. Okay? So when you see these terms and you see this, use the Bible to define it. Because some people be like, well, you know, God is the absence of evil. Okay, well, then why does it say that God created evil? He didn't create sin, but he did create evil. So these are things that the book of Jonah can kind of just pull out. If you know, listen, children, if you know this story really well, and you know these verses really well, and someone tries to pull out, you know, like, listen, you know, repenting of your sins, turning from your sins isn't works. You know, I believe that salvation is by grace through faith, but you got to turn from your sins to get saved. You got to turn from your evil way. You're going to be like, what about Jonah, where it says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way? You're going to automatically be like, one of the most famous stories in the Bible is telling me that that's works, and you're trying to tell me it's not. Now, this is obviously a good thing that they turn from their evil way, okay? So we're not against Christian. I'm not against you turning from your evil way. But what I am against is you turning from your evil way to go to heaven. Because now that's not by grace. Now that's not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is you boasting about what you did to get to heaven, okay? And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You add repenting of sins into your salvation and to getting to heaven, you're not going. Okay? And that's why it's our memory verse, but it also, in a very famous story, this is where you can see, like, hey, turning from sins, turning from your evil way, that's works. And by itself, turning from your evil way is a good thing. Just like coming to church is a good thing, getting baptized is a good thing, you know, reading your Bible is a good thing, memorizing the Bible is a good thing. There's a lot of good things you can do, but if you're going to say that's how you get to heaven, wrong. Not going to make it. You try to say, well, Jesus isn't enough. I got to go to church. I got to live a good life. I got to get baptized. I got to turn from all my sins. You're not going, because you're not putting your faith only in Jesus. Okay? And this passage really just kind of hones that in. What are they getting saved from? Physical judgment. And this applies to you, Christian. If you're wanting saved from physical judgment as a believer, then you better keep his commandments. You better turn from your evil way, okay? But one thing you'll never have to worry about is going to hell, okay? You may have to worry about getting swallowed from a fish, though. You may have to worry about getting eaten by a whale, okay? But, you know, Jesus paid that hell for you, so we're not going to, that's not a punishment that you're going to be dealing with. Now, go to Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to wrap this up here. Now we're going to see why Jonah didn't want to preach to them, okay? So what happened? The best case scenario happened, right? He goes there, he preaches to them. They all, like, repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they're just like, we've done wrong. Please don't destroy us, you know? And God doesn't destroy them. He's merciful to them, and he doesn't destroy them. You would think that you'd be like, yes, that's great. But look what Jonah says here, verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I want you to think about it. Jonah's a Christian. I mean, he's saved. He's a prophet of God, okay? So I don't want you to be like, this guy's wicked as far as like he's unsaved, false prophet, reprobate, you know. But he is very displeased and angry. And it says, and he was very angry. So it says that he was displeased, Jonah, exceedingly, and he was very angry. And notice what it says in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art great, a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So now we know why Jonah didn't want to do it. Okay? He didn't want to do it because he didn't want God to be merciful to them. He wanted them to just destroy him and not even give him a second chance. Okay? Now, on the surface, you'd be like, Jonah's a bad guy. What in the world? Like, why wouldn't he want them to get saved? What you have to understand is that Jonah's from Israel. At this point in history, Israel was completely annihilated by the Assyrians. Do you know what the capital city of Assyria was? Nineveh. So, now you can get a little understanding. I'm not justifying Jonah, okay? But imagine that a country takes out your country, and their capital city is about to be destroyed by God, okay? And God's saying, you need to go to that capital city of that country that destroyed your country and took you as captives and destroyed your people, and you got to go preach them that they're going to be destroyed unless they turn from their evil ways. Now you can kind of understand, like, okay, this is where Jonah's coming from, okay? And he's going to learn a lesson here as far as, you know, us having mercy on our enemies. Now, I'll say this. There are imprecatory prayers, and there are things where in the Bible it says, let death seize upon them, and let them go quick down into hell. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, you know, and let them melt as a snail. I mean, there are cases where there's haters of God that we should not love and that we should not be praying that further good at all, right? And there's all that, right? But what you have to understand is that's a very small group of people. And when you think of a whole country, okay, know this, is that there's not going to be a whole country where every single person is like a hater of God and every single person is, you know, in that camp, okay? Because what we're going to get to at the end of the chapter here is that there's actually 120,000 people that are just ignorant, that aren't like knowingly like trying to like do evil and violence and wickedness, okay? So there's like a large amount of people that are in this city that are just ignorant on what's going on, okay? So he's going to teach them a lesson here with a gourd, okay? So basically Jonah's upset that he didn't basically destroy everybody. Verse 3, it says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, this is just being like a little child, in my opinion, okay? Just kill me now, Lord, you know? You spared this city, just kill me, okay? You know, get over it, Jonah. Like, go do something else. You don't like the Ninevites, don't live there. Don't be next to them. I get it, okay? I understand you're not going to be best friends with these people, but in the end, when it comes to preaching the gospel, for example, there's going to be people that hate my ever-living guts, that hate the way I look, hate what I do. But if they get saved, praise the Lord, and I want them to get saved. There's people that just hate me personally that I want to get saved. They don't like me for whatever reason. It may not even have to do with the Bible. It could just be with work-related things. Who knows, right? Maybe they're like people I grew up in high school, and they just didn't like me for some reason, and they still don't like me. But I still want them to get saved. I don't want them to go to hell. Okay? And there's people that I don't like. There's people that I just can't stand. But I still want them to get saved. Okay? And that's where loving our enemies comes into play here. And that's really what this story is kind of dealing with, is that Jonah has enemies. And we need to love our enemies. Okay? And that's where some people take it that too far. And, you know, like where it's like, well, I need to love Jeffrey Dahmer then. It's like, no, that's not what we're talking about. Okay. Talking about personal enemies here. You know, people that you know, that's a whole other sermon for another day. Okay. But when you're talking about this broad scale, yeah, you need to love Nineveh. You know, when I talk about America being wicked, I still love America though. Meaning this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, even though there's some people that he doesn't love anymore and that they can't get saved, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still love the world and give them the gospel and get as many people saved as possible, even if they don't like us, they hate us, or whatever, right? Because there's been many times where people just, like, hated us. And then they got saved, and they're just like, man, what was I thinking? You know, how, like, what was I even thinking to, like, hate, you know, what they were doing and for and all that stuff, right? Now, keep reading there in verse 4. It says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. This whole chapter is funny to me, okay? Because basically he's just like, just kill me now. I knew this is what you were going to do. This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. And then he makes a booth out there, and he's just like sitting there, like pouting, like just waiting to see if God will just still destroy it, right? Just like, maybe he'll still do it, you know? Like, he's just waiting to see what's going to happen, right? And, you know, so basically he's pouting. And notice what it says in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over above Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." I don't know why it's funny, but he's just getting excited about a gourd, you know? Like, this gourd is awesome, you know? I can imagine if it's like a big pumpkin or something like that, or a big gourd, and it's basically like giving him shade, and he's just like, this thing is great. And he's just really happy about this gourd. And then notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "And God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." So not so much for that gourd, right? He's all excited about this gourd. And then God destroys it. "And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And it is better for me to die than to live." So now he's back into his state of despair. It's like, just kill me now. It's sunny out. You know, just kill me now. It's so hot. I don't have any shade. It's like, well, then move. Stop sitting in your booth waiting for God to destroy the city that he said he's not going to destroy, and get into the shade. You know, it's not like was he chained to that booth or whatever? So anyway, God's going to teach Jonah a lesson here. It says in verse 9, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death." Over a gourd, okay? You know, and this may seem silly, obvious, it is silly, okay? But you know what? This happens in Christian lives where we get upset over the dumbest things. And it's like, oh, you know, like this gourd died on me. Just kill me now, Lord. It's like, that may seem really silly, but there are a lot of things where, you know, something's not going right or this isn't going. I mean, think about, like, I'll give an example. I don't know. I'm always looking at cars. So that's always going to be my example. Okay. Let's say your car breaks down. Okay. And you're just like, just really upset about it. And you're just like, it always happens to me. You know, that my car's always breaking down. Like, I'm always dealing with this. Just kill me now, Lord. And you can get into those fits of despair where you're just like, I'm just like, just dealing with all these problems all the time. And you're just like, I'm done. Take me now. And in the end, does it really matter about vehicles? Like, those things are all, they're all trash anyway, okay? If you're a Ford, Chevy, anything guy, they all suck. Okay, I'm going to say that right now. I have a Ford. It's fix or repair daily for sure. Chevy, you know, like, if you think that you're going to find a vehicle that's just like, yeah, never a problem. Maybe Toyota. But, no, but the idea there is that they all break down. They're all made from parts out of pot metal that are going to fall apart and break on you. And every one of these cars has parts from Mexico that are just like crash parts and all this stuff. You're like, this, you're like, you're so, what's the term? You're a xenophobe. You just said that parts in Mexico were horrible. Going on with the story here. In verse 10 here, it says, "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, For the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So he's kind of teaching him a lesson. Listen, you're really upset about this gourd that you didn't grow, you didn't make, that came up in a night, perished in a night. I mean, literally, this thing only lived for like a day. And notice what he says here. And this is the crux of the message here as far as the lesson of Jonah and the way we should be thinking about this story and them getting, you know, getting saved from physical, like, complete annihilation. Verse 11, it says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So before, you know, and I grew up, you know, in the era of, like, going, you know, to Iraq and Afghanistan and all that stuff, and there was this whole mentality of kill them all and let God sort them out. And Christians saying that, okay? And my thing with that is that, what about the thousands and thousands of children? What about the thousands and thousands of people that have nothing to do with what's going on there, right? And let's bring it a little closer to the Zionists. How about Palestine and all the children and the people that are being oppressed and the genocide that's gone on there on the Israel side, okay? You know, think about, you know, that type of stuff when you think about, like, just kill them all. You know, we just need to nuke that whole area, just nuke the Middle East and just take them all out. What about the thousands of people that just have nothing to do with it, have no idea what they're doing left or right? Where's the compassion? And I remember when that stuff was being said, I'm like, where's the compassion? You know, and obviously I'm not for people that are going out and, like, suicide bombers and, like, killing people and all that. They should all be put to death. You know, people that are murdering people and raping and pillaging and all that, okay? But what you have to understand is that that's not holistically happening in those countries. And a lot of them are just being oppressed by those forces, right? So imagine that you're imprisoned by your own country and that this is what they're doing, and then another country comes in and just annihilates you, okay? So it does give you a little perspective as far as when you're dealing with countries, as far as there's this really wicked country out there. Now, there's some cases where God destroys it. Case in point, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? They didn't get saved from it. And there is a point where if Nineveh didn't turn from their iniquities, then they would have been destroyed in 40 days. By the way, if you read the book of Nahum, they get destroyed eventually. So later on, they do get destroyed. Okay? But it gives you into the mind of God that, hey, he's compassionate for those that are innocent, for those that are ignorant, okay? Ignorance isn't an end-all, like, pass, because even if you do something in ignorance, you still have to pay for what you've done, okay? But there's a less punishment on things that you do by ignorance based off things you do willingly, knowingly doing it and knowing that you're doing it, okay? So the book of Jonah is a little more than just Jonah getting eaten by a whale, okay, or swallowed by a whale. There's definitely more to the story. But children, I think this is a good story to kind of read over. I mean, it's pretty simplistic, you know, in the language. It's only four chapters, and they're short chapters. If anything, if you're like, hey, I want to know a story, and I want to know it well, Jonah's a good story to go to because it's just confined to this one book. And you can just read it, and there's a lot of good lessons to learn in there about loving your enemies, having forgiveness, and, you know, that even a city like Nineveh, that's this capital city of a world empire, can turn to God. And you say, well, how does that apply to us? How about America? You know, do I think America is going to turn back to God? I have my doubts, okay? But I also have to have some kind of hope that they will. And I'm going to preach as if it's possible that our country will turn around for God. And if I don't preach that way, then they'll never turn around for God. So I'm not going to just sit here and be defeated. But at the same time, in the back of my mind, it may be they'll never turn back to God. Our country's doomed, whatever. But I'm going to preach as if it's possible. I'm going to preach the hope that it will turn around and we'll have a righteous remnant that will turn this country upside down for God, and we'll have a righteous nation that God will bless for a little longer. And maybe it'll be like Nineveh, where God spared them because they turned from their evil ways. And then years later, it eventually came on their head and they got destroyed. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather live in a day where Jonah preaches and the whole country turns around to God, or would you rather be in Nahum where everybody gets destroyed? Now, obviously, we know that God is able to deliver us out of judgment and out of temptation and all that, okay? But in the end, there's a lot of people that aren't saved. There's a lot of people that I don't want to see get destroyed, okay? And we need to have that compassion. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to have compassion on those that even hate us, okay? And that we want to see them get saved and go forth that way, okay? So, and Jonah, notice that it doesn't say, you know, look at all these serial killers, you know, that we had to save. Look at all these crazy people that we had to save. No, look at all these people that didn't even know their right hand from their left. And if that doesn't get you, how about at least the cattle, okay? Maybe he's like an animal person, right? You know, it's like the people that's like, I'd rather see a person get killed in a movie than a dog, you know, because the dog, you know. So maybe he's just like the last ditch effort. He's like, cattle too, Jonah. What about the cattle? Okay, so anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this book of Jonah, and thank you for the story. And pray that you'd help us to know this story well, and Lord, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, help the children to know this story. Just a big story in the Bible, obviously, a very famous story. And Lord, we just love you. Pray that you'd be with us the rest of the day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're going to do real quick, before we do one more song, some questions. So we're going to do three questions, okay? Three questions. We're going to make this really quick. We stocked up on cowtails. For some reason, that's like the big candy that everybody wants, okay? So, all right. We'll start off with an easy one. How long was Jonah in the whale's belly? Let's see. I'm going to be partial. I'm going to call him Clara. How long was he in the whale's belly? Yep, that's right. What do you want? There's cowtails, there's Reese's, there's Kit Kats, there's Snickers. You want a Reese? That's right, you're my daughter. I mean, I like cowtails too, but if I had a choice between a Reese and a cowtail, nope. Don't eat that, Brother Lane. All right, so what was the name of the city that God was going to destroy, but he didn't destroy? Joshua?
Nineveh,
that's right. What would you like? Or do you want to come up and get it? Yep. He's like, I want to see my choices. Snickers. All right, one more question. What did God grow to basically keep Jonah from getting hit with the sun to shade him? Do you remember what he grew? It's around this season that these things are around. No one? A gourd. He grew a gourd. All right, let me think of another one here. I think of an easy one here that would be good here. Let me think. Do you remember how many days it was until God was going to destroy Nineveh? Do you remember what Jonah said, how many days it would be? Avery?
40 days.
40 days, that's right. I feel like she got a help from a friend there, but that's okay. So Avery, what would you like, Avery?
Cowtail.
There we go. Brother Richie? Yeah, there you go. I knew it was going straight for your head. So, all right, so we'll do one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 40. Nope, that's, I was still thinking about that answer. Here we go. All right, song number 100. Song number 100 in your psalm books. And if you would stand, we'll sing Day by Day, song number 100.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he faithfully